Turn to John 16 with me. Gospel of John, chapter 16. Been in these last, or these four verses, which are Jesus' last evening with his disciples. And I hope that as we've been going through this, you just see how rich this is, because this is where we live. Everything, understand, everything that Jesus is teaching and admonishing and encouraging these disciples with is for us today. It was for them, for when Jesus was gone, right? When he leaves and goes to the Father. It was all for that reason. And that's where we live today. That's where we live today. Christ is with the Father. And we're living in this time, in the moments that Jesus has been talking to them about. So it's the Passion Week, right? We call it. It's Thursday night of the Passion Week. The last night Christ has with his disciple, right? He dismissed Judas from the Passover, remember? He tells him, go and do what you have to do. He knows Judas is going to betray him, right? And the rest of the disciples remain with Jesus, and Jesus begins to speak to them in that room and then on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? On the way to the garden there where we get in chapter 17 and he prays. And we'll get there, right? So he's been talking with them, right? And everything he says to them that God wanted us to know, that Christ wanted to know us to know, was contained in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. It's the only place that's contained. And this is why it's so rich for us. This is why it's so important for us, right? And if you remember, the disciples are troubled, right? They're troubled because Jesus has been telling them over and over again that he's going to go away. He's leaving. He's even told them a little while back that he's going to die. And they didn't want to hear it. Remember that? So he gives them many things to comfort them. He promised them that when he goes and where he's going, he's going to prepare a place for them where the Father's going to be, the Father's house, he calls it, right? And that he'd return again and take them and bring them there. He further, in these chapters, explained the relationship that they have to him and they will have with him and with the Father, right? He gave them several promises concerning answered prayer and the coming of the Comforter, right? The Holy Spirit. He promised them that they would have his peace and his joy if they would abide in him. That means remain in him, walk with him, right? Fellowship in him, right? He demonstrate his love for them. He washed their feet. He gave them instruction on what they were to do and how they were to treat one another, especially, right? How they were to love one another. He warned them about the world then, right? And how the world would hate them and the tribulation they would have in the world. We looked at that in the last couple of weeks, or a couple of weeks ago, right? And he affirmed to them that they would receive that persecution, right? But that it would make them more like their master and that they would hate them because they hated him, right? All the way through these instructions and these commands and these prophetic truths, really, Jesus has continually comforted them with a very important promise. And it's the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? That's what he's done. He started it in chapter 14 and verse 16. Look what he said there. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. And he identifies that helper. I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you another helper. And verse 17, he says, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He said, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, another one to come alongside. That's what the Greek word means. It's a great word to help you and he'll be with you forever. And who is it? He calls it the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit, we find out, right? It's the Holy Spirit. And so here we have this promise. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And then at the end of chapter 15 and verse 26, right? He gives us the same kind of emphasis. And he says, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So he speaks about him again later on that evening. And then later on again in chapter 16 that evening, he says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, and we know now who the helper is, right? The helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he goes on, he says, concerning sin because they don't believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged, right? And this, as we looked a couple of weeks ago, this is describing the Holy Spirit's work on the general people in the world, right? And we looked at that, convicting the world concerning sin, convicting the world concerning righteousness, that none is righteous, right, before God. And will convict the world concerning judgment. And this morning, in these passages we're looking at this morning, Jesus continues on the subject of the Holy Spirit. Look there. We're in verse 12 of John 16. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Okay? But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, it is important to note that Jesus' words here are first apply really to the disciples, okay? The application is first to the apostles. They were the ones who the Spirit would guide in all the truth and bring to the remembrance all that Jesus had said to them. All right. We have here the Lord offering a pre-authentication, really, of the New Testament. This is what he's talking about. This is what, when it happened, when God brought to mind all that he had done to these apostles, they wrote the gospels. And when he then taught them what he couldn't teach them yet, and we'll look at why, right? Then we get the epistles, right? And that's what he's, so primarily he's talking to the apostles here. And so we have the Spirit-inspired teaching through the apostles in the New Testament, right? But secondary sense, right? In the secondary sense, our Lord's words here apply to us. In that the Holy Spirit opens up the truths of the Bible to us as we diligently, as we study the Word, as we look at the Word, as we have dependence upon the Word and on Him. All right. 1 Corinthians 2 expresses that to us. So from these words of Jesus, really, we have four essential truths about the New Testament Word that we have, about the Bible that we have. And that's what we want to look here. In light of the Holy Spirit, there's some truths here that Jesus really brings out for us about the Word. And I think this is just amazing things that should give us even a firmer foundation about what we have here, the Word of God. Okay? Let's look at that. The first one is this. Number one, the Bible is where Christ speaks and God speaks through the Holy Spirit. And for many Christians, they're like, well, yeah, right? But this is so very important, and I'll show you why. Look what Jesus says here. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, that's Jesus, right? He's saying that. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, that's the Holy Spirit, right? We know that from everywhere else, right? He will guide you into all the truth. That's the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all the truth, right? Whose truth? Well, look at verse 12. Jesus' truth. Verse 14. He, the Holy Spirit, that is, will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. What are the things that Jesus called mine that are his, right? He'll take of mine. Well, look at verse 15. He tells you, all things that the Father has are mine. They're the things of the Father, okay? Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So the Bible is not only where Christ speaks, he's saying here, right? You're not only gonna speak for me, right? But it's where God speaks, right? They speak in unity, and that's what we find out through the whole life of Jesus, right? His whole ministry, right? This is nothing new. So when you open the Bible, it's God speaking. It's Christ speaking, right? And it's done through the Holy Spirit, and it's unity. It's unified. And then look what Jesus says here. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now, in verse 12. That's how he started it out. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. And the word bear signifies to support, a burden. They'd be a burden to you. Well, you wouldn't understand them. They would confuse you. They would be a weight on you, right? The Lord knew that the disciples were not ready at that point to bear all that he could teach them. It was more than they could handle. And the main reason they could not handle this information was that they had not accepted Jesus, the Messiah, come from God to die and suffer for their sins. They had accepted and believed in Jesus, the Messiah, come from God. But the Messiah come from God that came to conquer the Romans, right? Throw them out and establish his kingdom on earth. That's what they were wanting. That's what they were believing, you see. Luke 18. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of this. Down in verse 31 of Luke 18. This is Jesus, and it says, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, look what he said. Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after that, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. He's talking about his crucifixion. And he's telling the disciples, this is going to happen, right? But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. So whenever Jesus spoke about suffering, about dying, about rising from the dead, they didn't get it. When Jesus asked them, do you believe in the Messiah? Peter's like, yes, I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're come from God. And that's what he was testifying over and over again, right? But they didn't get that he had to die, right? They had to suffer. They had to rise again. And until they get that, they're not ready, Jesus says, for any further instruction, right? The instruction about how to live with and for a risen Savior, a Savior who has died and risen. They're not ready for that instruction. Not yet. Not yet. When will they be ready? When will they get it? Well, look at John chapter 2, early in Christ's ministry here, in Jesus' ministry. In John 2, in verse 19, look what Jesus says there. He answers them, and he says, destroy this temple. He's talking to the Jews, all the Jews now, and the disciples being there. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews then said, it took 46 years to build a temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? And then we find out what he was really talking about, right? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised, it's given us like, you know, when this did happen, when his body was raised, right? When he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. That's when they're ready, you see. That's when they'll be ready. Look at John 12, much later in Jesus' ministry. In John 12, verse 12, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, remember this? We studied this. We looked at this. They took the branches of the palm trees, went out to meet him, and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Right? And then look what it says there. Verse 16. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but that means future. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So this is when they see Jesus glorified. When? After his resurrection. After he suffers. After he dies, huh? Then they see him glorified. And this is when they see him in all his glory, right? And this is when they see him not only as Messiah come from God, but as risen Messiah, right? Suffering Messiah, risen, who died for their sins. And this is when they became ready, listen, for the full disclosure of the teachings of Jesus. This is when they became ready to hear those things and learn those things. So number one, the Bible is where Christ speaks and God speaks through the Holy Spirit. The New Testament especially, these epistles, these gospels we have and epistles we have, right, was when they were ready to hear it, okay? When the disciples were born and the church was born because of the belief in the Messiah come to die and rise. Number two, the Bible is the Holy Spirit's revelation by which all truth, understand this, all truth from Christ and God is revealed. Look at verse 13. He says this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, right? Now, the truth here refers to the things that were not ready, the disciples were not ready to hear in this context, right? The things that they weren't ready to hear yet, until they see and believe in the risen Savior and they're ready to hear, right? And so we're talking about the truths of the Word, the Bible, the things wrote down in the New Testament primarily, right? All truth is the point. You need to underline that word. You make a note. It's written in a definite article. And it's really, really important. It's not just a portion of truth or a large part of truth, right? But all of it, it's telling us. This assumes, assures us of a few things here. The first thing is that all truth given to the disciples means that all that God and Jesus wanted to communicate by the Word through the Holy Spirit was given to them. That's what it means there. The way it's written, that's what it's saying to us. All of it. Whatever Jesus wanted to communicate and the Father wanted to communicate through the Holy Spirit was given to them. Was given to them and to the disciples. In other words, how could there be any further truth made available to us if all the truth had already been available to the disciple and given to the disciples? You see? This is why Christ's disciples, along with the Old Testament prophets, are considered to be the foundation of what? The church in Ephesians 2:20, right? This is why they're the foundation of it. There are religious books today that claim to be a further testimony of the Bible and a further testimony of Jesus, right? And a correction of the Bible, right? Right? And not given by the Holy Spirit, but by angels, by self-proclaimed prophets. They were just humans. But it could not be all truth. Listen. If more truth is to come, could it? It couldn't be all truth. It would have had to been, I'll give you some of the truth, right? But it's all truth. And it couldn't be truth if it needed to be corrected. It couldn't be truth if it needed to be corrected. So in light of this, don't be looking around for someone today to communicate to you some additional truths from God, other than that what has already been made available to us through the apostles, through the disciples, given to us in the Word of God. This is what it's telling us here. And again, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit's work in each believer to bring about the understanding of truth. And we're not talking about the Holy Spirit's work in guiding each person individually, right, through these truths. The Spirit does that. And Scripture tells us about that, right? But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Holy Spirit specifically working through the disciples to convey further truths, right? That Jesus was not able to give his disciples, right? Before his death, and before his resurrection, because the disciples were not able to handle them. They were not ready for them. And the church was not ready for them. There was not a church yet. And these truths become our Bible. Secondly, here assures us this. First, all truth is given. Secondly, Christ promised to his disciples that the Spirit would guide them into all truth, assures us of the sufficiency of Scripture. If it's all truth, it's sufficient. You see? And 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it makes a note of that for us, right? It makes this clear. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Every good work. All the truth is there. And the truth and the Spirit of truth will guide you into all the truth. It will bring things to remembrance, he tells the apostles. And the apostles and those who were associated with him, who wrote the Gospels, will have the Holy Spirit inspired remembrance. He will inspire the thoughts of Christ and what he did. He'll inspire the Gospels, right? And he'll inspire the theology of the epistles that we have, right? And he will inspire the great book of Revelation from the virgin birth, right? To the eternal state, from Matthew 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22. And in the end, what does he say to make it clear? What does he say to make it clear in the end? In Revelation 22:18, he says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. This is important. This is so important, actually, really. One more place. Look at here. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian believers here. Look what he says here. In 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 4, he says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of what? Of the Spirit and of power. The words I spoke, Paul saying, were not my persuasive words. What were they, Paul? What were they, right? They were the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Look at verse 5. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, or wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rule of this age, who are passing away. So again, our wisdom is but the Spirit's power, he's telling us here. That he just said. He said, the wisdom that I speak is the wisdom of God, which is the Spirit's power, right? And what is the wisdom of the Spirit? But we speak God's wisdom. So when we speak the wisdom of the power of the Spirit, we're speaking God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the angels to our glory. And look at verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen or ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Look, for to us God revealed them. How? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Bible is the spiritual thoughts and the spiritual wisdoms of God. That's what he's saying. And Christ and Jesus is God. You see. That's what the Holy Spirit has revealed through the disciples who wrote it down. Look at number 3 here. Thirdly, the third aspect of our Bible is that even though the Holy Spirit inspires some to write, the author, the source, is Jesus. The source of it is Jesus. End of verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And then he says, for he will not speak on his own initiative. It's not the Spirit speaking on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit does not speak on his own initiative, right? He doesn't act independently. And Jesus says, no, he'll take of mine the things from me that are mine, right? My words. And he'll disclose it to you. And whose words are Jesus' words? Well, look what Jesus says here. He says they're the Father's. Look at verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you, right? And this is not new to disciples. This is not new to the ministry of Jesus, is it? Back in John 5, Jesus speaking to the Jews, he says, therefore, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And the Jews were saying then, right? Right after that, they said, Jesus, you're making yourself out to be God, right? You're saying, you do the very things the Father does, and you speak the very things the Father speaks. And Jesus' answer is that the Father and I are perfectly united. Look at his answer. My works and his works, and my words are his words. Look what he says here in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father who sent him. Yeah, Jesus, you're making yourself out to be God. You got it. Yes. That's what I was doing, Jesus is saying. What I do, the Father does. What the Father does, I do. What the Father speaks, I speak. In chapter 7, Jesus is teaching at the feast. In verse 16, he simply comes out and he says, my teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. It's not mine, it's the Father's. When I go away, I'm going to send another like me. And guess what? Jesus says, he's going to lead you to truth, my truth, all the truth that you need. My words, words that are in perfect unity with the Father. The Bible then, that the Spirit inspires, is consistent with everything I've said and everything the Father has said, he's saying. And so to reject the scriptures, to reject these scriptures is not being sufficient, is not being the very word of God, the very words of Christ. To reject that is to reject the word of the Father, is to reject the word of the Son, and the word of the inspired Holy Spirit through the disciples as they write the scriptures to us. Now, what are the purpose of these words? What is the central purpose of these writings, these teachings that you're not ready for that I'm going to give to you? What is the purpose of the Gospels? What is the purpose of the epistles, of the theology, right? Is it your joy? Is it your peace? Is it a better life, right? Is it a purpose in your life? And the answer to that is, it's none of those. Those are benefits of abiding in Christ. Those are benefits of the Word of God working in you. Not the purpose. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal the glory of Jesus. That's what it is. Look at, it's number 4 for us. He teaches us that. End of verse 13, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. When he's doing this, what is he doing? He is glorifying me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. When he discloses to you my words, the things I want to teach you, the thing the Father wants to teach you, he does it to glorify me. It is easy for us to see that purpose in the Gospels, right? And in the book of the Revelation, right? It's about the coming of Christ, right? It's to reveal the glory of Jesus. It's why we study, right? The book of John, and John says, this is why I wrote it. Some of those we see the glory of Christ and repent and come to him. But the truth is that all scriptures is for the purpose to that same glory, to the glory of Christ. All scripture. Even in the Old Testament, there's much about Christ, isn't there? But we're saying here, though, is not that we should look for Jesus in every passage of the Old Testament. There's some that believe that. I don't believe that twists the Old Testament, right, text. But we could easily say that every text in the Old Testament is leading to the revealing of the glory of Christ. Everyone. Leading to that glory is revealing. It's a revealing of the glory of Christ, a revealing of God the Father in a great way. It's a revealing of the sin of man in a great way, right? It's a revealing of a need of a Savior, right? That's what we have in Genesis, right? It's all, and all of that is heading to what? The revealing of the glory of the Son of God. That's where it's headed. All of it, right? All of it. Christ is in many places of the Old Testament, right? Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and many others, right? All leading to the glory of Christ. But when you get to the New Testament, then Christ is everywhere, isn't he? The writers of the New Testament write to explain either the history, right, of his life in the Gospels. And that's simple for us to see, right? And the epistles have much about the direct glory of Jesus Christ, right? We have much about the glory of Jesus Christ in the epistles. But then even in the theology, I want you to understand this, that even in the instruction of theology, the practical theology, the working out of that theology, not the academics of it, but the working out of that theology, right? The applied theology that transformed the life of the believer to live out what? The glory of Christ. And so it's all to the glory of Christ. All of it. All that God, through the Holy Spirit, moved these disciples and Apostle Paul and other to write this further instruction. Even the theology, the practical theology, the applied theology to our life, when we learn that it's for the purpose, right, that we might live out the glory of Christ. And so when Jesus says it's to his glory, he's telling us the truth. It's all for the glory of Christ. So this book has not been given to us. This word has not been given to us in order to entertain us or amuse us or grow our knowledge simply, right? It has been given to us so that we may approach it. We may approach the words on the pages of our Bibles, and they would cause us all in all that we do and all that we seek, right, to exalt him, to worship him, to praise him, to honor him, to conform ourselves to him. That's what it means to glorify him, you see. That's what it means to glory him. And when we do that, guess what? We're in line with the Spirit. That's the way I say it. The way the Bible says it is, when we do that, we're walking in the Spirit, right? We're filled with the Spirit because we're in line with the Spirit, you see. We're in line with the Father. And there's no better line to be in. I hate lines. but there's the one you need to get in, right? No better line. Now, let me end this morning by taking you a passage in 1 John. And I want to go there because I think that this passage becomes extremely clear when seen through the truths of the passages of Scripture that we looked at this morning. Look at this in 1 John 2:20. Look at this with me here. In 1 John 2:20, it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." Okay? Now, this is all believers. This is not the same anointing. This is not the same movement of the Spirit as it did in the life of the apostles to write. But it's the common anointing of the Holy Spirit in all believers. You have an anointing of the Holy One, and you all know. So an anointing is the Holy Spirit, right? Now, how do you know? Well, look. We jump down to verse 27. "As for you, the anointing which you receive from him," that's the Holy Spirit, "abides in you. and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, right? And is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. How do you know the Spirit of God dwells in you? Right? Because God has opened up the truths of the scripture to you from the very moment that you saw Christ as come from the Father, Messiah, risen from the grave, to today when you look at his word, right, and it pierces your heart and it brings you joy and it conforms you to the image of Christ. When we put it together with the truths from what John was writing, what Jesus revealed to us this morning, I believe we can say that what is being said here in 1 John is we have the, and John together, right? Is that we have the book written here by the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, we have the author and the instructor of the very book dwelling in us. Amazing, isn't it? All the instruction in theology and truths of Jesus Christ are here in the scripture, right? And the author, the motivator, the mover of this scripture abides in us. The one who spoke and disclosed these truths, the disciples, abides in us. The Spirit instructs us to its reality then. And the Holy Spirit is our private instructor of this word. That's what John is telling us in 1 John. The very one who heard it from Christ and inspired those to write it down is your personal tutor, is your instructor. He can't be wrong. He can't be. And the Holy Spirit is one working then in us through the word. What an immense gift of the word of God, right? And then to have its author living in us and working through us. So in 1 John 2:27, it's saying to us, we have all we need. We have all that Jesus wants to reveal to us, right? And we have the Holy Spirit, the author of these truths in us to deposit them in our lives. We have all we need. That's what 1 John is telling us. We have it. We have all we need. I was reading something from Amy Carmichael, and she said something just this last week to the idea of, you know, there are many good books written there, and he's talking about Christian books. She said, but don't neglect the only true book for them, right? I mean, reality is today in America and Christianity, you know, writing Christian books is a multi-billion-dollar venture. And God has moved. I believe he's blessed godly men to write of his word and his truths and of his testimonies. And they're fine for us to read. But like Amy Carmichael said, don't neglect the true book. Don't neglect it. Spurgeon, speaking of the word, speaking of the Bible that we have, he says this: we can scarcely calculate how much we owe to those holy men of God who under the Spirit's guidance planted this vineyard from which we are continually gathering such rich clusters. Every page of the Bible, he says, is, as it were, spattered with the blood of the martyrs. Yet we have not had to pay that price for it. We draw the life-giving water out of wells that we did not dig and eat the fruit of the sacred trees that we did not plant. Please, my brothers and sisters in Christ, man, don't take lightly that we have the very words of Christ, and we have the very words of God. Okay? We have all that God and Christ said we needed to know about him. And he has protected it for thousands of years, like no other ancient text. Man, there are so many reasons to believe in this word. The greatest one is that the word reveals our Savior, right? Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the word that you have kept for us, that this morning testifies to us the greatness of itself, Lord. Thank you that the word is the power of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that it is not left to us to be persuasive. And God, may we be people of the word. May we treat the word as what it is, God, your very word. May that dwell within us, Lord, that our abiding in you, our fellowship with you is at our fingertips, Lord. May we see the immense benefit of that, the wealth of that, Lord. Help us, God, to walk in that word daily, to walk beside each other daily, to lift each other up in your words, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.